All right, let's take our Bibles, and I hope you have your Bible with you. I'm sure you do. And go to Job chapter 1, the book of Job chapter 1. We're in our series, When You Can't Just Get Over It, when you just don't know how to get over some problems. And today we're going to talk about facing false accusations. How do you face false accusations when people have lied on you, and the different areas that we deal with when that comes up? It comes up in churches just like anywhere else, and so we have to deal with that. And we know that in the Bible, as you study the Bible, that Bible characters, godly men, faced false accusations. And the devil is behind all of it in reality, but he uses people. And we're going to look at Job, where the devil made false accusations against Job. Job chapter 1, and let's look beginning with verse 6. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present them before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. God allowed that to happen. Job 1, 6, 1, 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Satan's talking to God. They're having this dialogue. And he said, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He said, you've given him all kinds of blessings, wealth, all of these different things. But then he says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the devil is saying to God, if you take away these blessings from Job, he won't keep serving you. And so that turns out to be a false accusation. And of course, God knew that it was. But Job reacted after all that took place, verses 13 right on down to verse 20, all kinds of things were reported to him about his land, about his cattle, about his family, all of those things about their house, everything that was just negative about all those things were things that different servants made known to him. Now, the thing is, how did he react? Look at verse 20. God allowed these things to happen. But in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle, tore his mantle, and he shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cursed God or questioned God, right? No, and worship. Verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Now, someone I heard pointed out that that's where most Christians stop right there. They don't quote the rest of the verse, but look at the rest of the verse. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praised be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, God allowed that, allowed Satan to attack him, and allowed Satan to falsely accuse him, and now Job turns out that he's worshiping God. Now, you'll notice, too, that Satan doesn't just quit on us or anybody else. He'll come back again and again and again. But here he is coming back for a second attack, Job 2, verses 3 through 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, this is a similar thing where they appeared before God, and he said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, as long as he gets to live, as long as he can keep living. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, that was a false accusation. That was presumption on the part of Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can do all you want to, but you're not going to be able to take his life. I'll let you get away with those others. So Satan didn't just stop the first time. He attacks him again, like often he does us. And sometimes it's false accusations that come our way. And I don't know how you feel about it. I think I do, that most of us don't like false accusations. If somebody lies on us or tells something that's not true, it hurts. We're human. We don't like it. And I don't think Job liked it too much either. But how do we respond to these things? Well, we can defend ourselves and try to let people know that the accusations are not true, and we can confront those, our accusers, or in some cases, and we'll enlarge on that a little bit, we can just ignore it. Just ignore it. So Job certainly showed his emotions throughout all of these things. And then we get into not only Satan, but all of his so-called friends making these false accusations. But Job allowed his emotions to show, at least to some degree. So first of all, we have the source of false accusations. The source of false accusations. Sometimes if we know where it's coming from, it helps us to know how to deal with it. But slander is one of those sources of false accusation. In other words, malicious lies, slander, to try to get even with somebody, to try to put them down, ruin their reputation. That's what they'd like to do. And it's just, sometimes slander is just out of anger and bitterness and maliciousness. Need I say much about the political arena? Look at all of the things that have happened in the political arenas. They leak information that is not true, has no basis in fact, and one is telling all the bad things about the other, and another's accusing the other, and some of it's true, and some of it's not true, and some of it's just concocted by liberals and all, but we have that case. And sometimes it's just maliciousness, it's hatred. And they try to get even with somebody by lying about them, or their family, or whatever. And then there are friendships sometimes. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Sometimes it comes from friends, and that really hurts too. Whenever friends, I know that if you talk to ministers many times, you'll find out that the ones we have done the most for in the church and in our ministries a lot of times are the ones who turn on us. And they'll leave the church, or they'll make false accusations. And that just happens. And most pastors will tell you that's sort of par for the course. And a lot of times it's our friends that do that. And we think they're our friends anyway. And so whenever they slander someone behind their backs, or if we happen to be doing that, what happens? It drives a wedge between people, and it causes friction between people. And really, it can destroy somebody. It can really destroy their reputation. Ahab, Naboth, and Jezebel. You remember that story. And Ahab, of course, wanted Naboth's farm and all of the vineyard, and he couldn't get it. And he whined and cried to his wife, and she said, hey, I'm going to get that for you. Don't worry about it. I've always run things, and I'm still going to run this. And so she said, I'll get it for you in 1 Kings 21, 9 and 10. And here's what she did. She wrote in the letters to some servants of Naboth saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Lift him up. And then, verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, sons of the devil before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. She lied about him. She accused him. She said, I'm hiring you to go say that he blasphemed God. And so he was stoned. He was killed so they could get that property. Now, remember that they didn't get away with it, did they? In the long run, they didn't get away with it. They paid a price. But we know that we have to be careful about slandering people and saying false things about them. We don't need to do that to our friends. And when our friends do it, we know that it certainly hurts. Secondly, there's under that sincerity. There's sincerity. Sometimes people get misinformed and they have good intentions, and because they've been misinformed, they feel like they should take up the mantle and go try to do something about it. People have misinformed them, and they're sincere about what they're doing. They want to get it corrected, but they've been misinformed. And even though they have good intentions, it can cause problems. I read a story about a man that was coming home from work. He had his coat lying in between the seat there, and he saw a hitchhiker, and he picked up the hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in and thanked him and all, and he was going down the road, and he sort of felt suspicious all of a sudden, didn't trust that hitchhiker. And he reached over and felt in his coat, and his billfold wasn't in it. And so he stopped the car suddenly and told him to get out and hand over the wallet and get out. And so he handed him a wallet. The man went on home. When he got home, he was explaining that to his wife. And his wife said, oh, honey, I meant to tell you this morning you left your wallet at home. So that was a false accusation. Now, some of you will have to spin that one in your head a little bit. It's early in the morning, I know, but that's just a humorous example of what it could be like, where we make a mistake, we accuse somebody of something they really didn't do. So we may be sincere about it, like this man, but we could be sincerely wrong. We have to be very careful, even though we might be sincere. And then, of course, obviously, as I said earlier, Satan. Satan is the father of what? Lies. He's the father of lies. He's the chief one when it comes to lies, and he wants to destroy your Christian testimony. He wants to destroy your effectiveness. In Revelation 12:10, he is called by the revelator the accuser of our brethren. The accuser of our brethren. Revelation 12:10. And here he tried to accuse Job, but God didn't accept it. God would not allow those lies to go unchecked. And God, of course, already knew what Job was going to do. God didn't learn more about Job in this occasion. Job learned more about God and himself. He learned more about God and himself. And sometimes that's not a bad thing, about a bad outcome of something that might be considered bad. Satan, obviously, in Job's life, enlisted what we might call Christians, Old Testament type. Those saints in the Old Testament and his friends. And it's a sad thing when we allow it in our lives to cause problems with them. And sometimes I know you're around people and a lot of times they want to be the one to tell you first. They're eager. I want to tell you first. I want to tell you before anybody else tells you. May not be true, but I still want to tell you all about it. And they'll say, I heard so-and-so. Did you hear that? Or they'll say, You know what somebody told me the other day? They told me blankety, blankety, blank, and they'll say that. And it's human nature. It shouldn't be that way for a spirit-controlled Christian, that they feel emboldened because they find out something before everybody else and they get to tell it before everybody else. And many times it's not true. And a lot of times they're repeating hearsay. And the bad thing about hearsay is it can destroy somebody, can hurt a family, can hurt an individual. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member. Now you got your whole body there, but your tongue's pretty little compared to the rest of your body. And he says, although it's a little member and boasteth great things, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So when we repeat hearsay and we don't know the facts, and even then you don't have to repeat it, you have to deal with it in a biblical way, but it can destroy somebody. And so Satan enlisted Job's friends, Christian friends, we would say. He enlisted them, and they made accusations, and they assumed because Job was having all of these problems, he was living in sin. Sometimes in our churches, we think that about people if we're not careful. I wonder why that's happening to them. I wonder if they've got something secret. I wonder if there's something going on in their life we don't know about. Why would that happen? That's between them and God has a plan for each one of us. And so we don't have a right to assume that they're living in sin just because they have trials or that they deserve those trials. And so we have, first of all, the source of false accusations. Secondly, we have the damage of false accusations, a damage of false accusations. And I can tell you that after all that happened to Job and all that he was going through, he didn't need so-called friends to lie about him. In fact, Job, in Job 16, called them miserable comforters. I think I've had a couple of those in my ministry along the way. And in my lifetime, most all of us have had. We'd say they're sort of miserable comforters. We might not word it exactly like that. But they can do damaging things to us, the damage of false accusation. What's one of the things they can do? Well, it can discourage you. When somebody falsely accuses you, it can hurt and discourage you. Look at Job 6 there in your Bible, and we'll look at verse 11 and verse 14. And Job got real low, and he really wanted to die. You can read about it. But he said, what is my strength that I should hope? Chapter 6, verse 11, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Why do I even want to live? Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Job, at points, you can read that he just wanted to die. He said, why was I ever born? Why didn't God just take me on out of here? That type thing. And that was partly because of the discouragement of friends who were falsely accusing him, falsely doing that, and that always hurts. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you an encouraging friend to your friends? Or are you a discouraging person to them? One of the marks of Christ-like love is that we encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 13:6. As Christians, we rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There's joy in the truth, and we don't enjoy having a part of that. We do what we do in love. So discouragement can be one of the damages. And then derailment. We could call it derailment. In other words, it derails us from the main purpose. Job, I think, got derailed for a little while as he kept trying to defend himself to his friends. He spent a lot of time, didn't he, trying to defend himself to his friends. And sometimes he was saying, I don't know why this is happening. I don't deserve this. I don't know why God's doing this to me. And he would say to his friends, I'm living right. I've been doing right. You know, I go to church, I tithe, and I don't drink or smoke or chew or run around with people that do and all that. I'm trying to live the right kind of life. But a lot of times, I think it's a good observation, someone has observed that the more we try to convince people we're sincere, a lot of times it seems like we're insincere. We just keep trying to justify ourselves. In Job 13, look there in verses 1 and 2. And Job spent a lot of time and energy doing that. He said in verse 1, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." That's just one case where he's saying, "I got news for you guys. I'm not inferior to you. I'm living right." And they kept saying, "I don't know, Job, I don't know." But sometimes when we are accused falsely, one of the things we can ask is, how can I steward this for the glory of God? How can I best exalt Christ through the circumstances that come to me of false accusation? What can I do? 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, do what? Glorify God in the day of visitation." How you react to it and all, it can glorify God. Glorify him in trial. And you know, if you glorify God in your trials, that helps you to have more authority and power when you witness to other people. They watch you. They see you go through that. They'll see you, for instance, handle false accusations properly, and somehow they'll know that you're different. You're a Christian, and you have to steward that for God, and so it will bring glory to it. So we have the source of false accusations, and then we have the damage of false accusations, and thirdly, dealing with false accusations. It's a little bit similar to what we've been saying, but an enlargement on it. Sometimes you'll get a package in the mail, and it has maybe red stamped on it, "Handled with care." And that's for the people who've been handling it and for you when you get it. Handle with care. And we have to remember to handle false accusations with care. Handle false accusations biblically, like God tells us to do. And there's some guidelines for us to do that. If it's a false accusation about us, handle it carefully. If it's a false accusation about somebody else, a friend or somebody in the church, we have to handle it with care. Deal with it with care. Handle with care. And the way we do that is take Bible wisdom, study what God says to do about it and how to handle it, and handle it like that. Handle it with care. So in that, we are receiving, what do we do when we're receiving unsubstantiated accusations? When we're receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Sometimes, obviously, you didn't witness it. You were not there. You didn't know. And I've had, as a pastor, people come and tell me something, and I say, "Well, did you see it? Were you there? Do you know that's a fact?" "Well, no, I wasn't." "Well, did so-and-so?" "Well, no, they weren't there, but they just heard about it." You got a long ways to go to get that corrected, to get that straightened out. But there's some things that if people did not witness it and they don't know it to be an absolute fact, then they nor you can be dogmatic about it. You just cannot assume that it's true and right and be dogmatic about it. The question we need to ask, first of all, probably, is the accusation significant? Is it important? Is it really significant? In other words, if it's a moral accusation, it's about being immoral or some type of moral accusation, and it is brought to the pastor or whatever, those that are in the position to have to deal with it, then it needs to be dealt with. It's important. If somebody accuses somebody, a man, of going out on his wife and it's not true, it's important that it's dealt with. If it is true, it's also important that it's dealt with. And sometimes it has to do with doctrine. Having pastored all those years, sometimes there were people who would come into the church and those people would try to bring in their false doctrine with them. And the next thing you know, they had a little group over here they were talking to and a little home Bible study, that kind of thing. Not that there's anything wrong with those if they're done right, but they would do that kind of thing and try to gain people around them in some false doctrine, like hyper-Calvinism or something of that nature. Now, these are very significant issues, and they have to be dealt with. And yet, if they're not so important, sometimes the best thing we can do is ignore what is said. Just ignore it and go on about your business. The Pharisees came to Jesus and his disciples one time, and they were accusing them of not doing right just by washing their hands. They were not washing them the right way. By the way, I always sing happy birthday twice when I'm washing my hands. Somebody said that's a thing to do. Now, if you're in a restroom somewhere and you're doing that, they look at you funny. But anyway, you sing anyway. So, they were accused of washing their hands wrong, and they were not. And that wasn't the issue anyway. That was man's concoction. But it is always important to look for truth. Psalm 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Don't just dive into it and accept it. Search out a matter. Sometimes you find out it's somebody who is vengeful and they're trying to get revenge, like I said earlier. Sometimes it is founded in facts. It is true. And that is discovered. But we need to be discerning, find out is there a solid basis to what has been reported and what has been said. I know that some leaders, some pastors and leaders in churches and all have said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to bring me any negative report. I don't want anything that is wrong, said that is wrong or whatever. I just don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to accusations. Well, at first that may sound good, but that may not be good. Because if it's a true accusation, it may be a very serious matter. It may even involve a friend, a close friend of yours. And you shouldn't show them partiality just because they're a close friend. It may be true. And so they bring it to you. And I've always been willing to listen to someone if they brought an accusation to me as a pastor. Now, to be sure, I wanted to find out what was behind it. Sometimes I found out it was not true, and then sometimes, sadly, found out that it was true when we checked into it. But probably we ought to be thankful if people come to us and tell us some charges that have been leveled against us. Somebody is saying this about you. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know what they're saying. We wouldn't know even how to approach it or if it was worthy of even approaching it. And so if we're not aware of it, we can't correct it. We might say something like this when they bring something to us, just a few words like, I'll check it out. You know, you don't go, oh, my Lord, I didn't know that. You know, you say, wait, I'm going to check it out. I'm going to check it out. And you do check it out. And so we try to meet with the people involved. If it's just one witness here and one here, I mean, just two people, and they disagree, what do? You probably don't do anything about it. In time, you let the truth come out, and it will come out. Other times, you give them a chance to repent. If it's true and you're dealing with them, and you give them a chance to repent and hope to God that they do, and then move on with their lives and get that corrected. And then responding to untrue accusations, responding to it. As I said, sometimes the best thing to do is ignore it like Jesus did. And you know, Jesus didn't respond to his accusers when he was arrested many times. He was just silent. And certainly on the cross, when he was being crucified for those who were falsely accusing him, he didn't respond. But if we are innocent of what is being said, then we might not need to respond. Psalm 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. That makes sense, doesn't it? So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If you get in a spitting fight with them and have problems, you know, that doesn't do anybody any good. So every little thing that comes up, you just don't have to deal with it. One preacher said, somebody was talking to him and they wanted his attention. He wouldn't give it to him. And they said something to him about it because it was frivolous. It wasn't even worth stopping for. And he said, look, if I stop for every little chihuahua dog barking at me as I walk down the sidewalk, I won't get to where I'm going. And so that was his way of dealing with it. George Whitefield said this. A letter was sent to him falsely accusing him. It was a terrible letter. And then he responded with this letter, just a simple statement. He said, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. I remember Jerry Falwell Sr. saying, I've heard him say it a number of times, and he said, you know, preachers get to complaining about people telling things on them and griping about it. He said, you better just thank God they don't tell the truth about you, that they don't know the truth about you to tell the truth about you. And a lot of us could say that, couldn't we? Probably all of us. So, but what if it's a serious accusation? Well, Jeremiah dealt with a serious accusation. Jeremiah 37:14. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. They were accusing him of compromising to the enemy. He said, that's not true, and he dealt with it. Now, what if the false accuser will not stop lying about you? You've tried to deal with it, you've confronted them, and they just keep lying about you. And especially in a local church situation, they're lying, and they won't stop doing it. The last option that we have primarily is to isolate those people. Isolate those people. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, and underscore this, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Don't have fellowship with them. The word railer there means false accuser. The original word is very strong. That implies somebody that is a false accuser, just break fellowship with them. And sometimes the church has to deal with it in church discipline. And so, of course, restoration is always the better thing to do to get it worked out. So Job struggled. And then the accusations finally stopped. And then God proved that Job was innocent. When you're honest and right and you know God's on your side, just don't worry about everything. Just turn it over to God. And God took care of him, didn't he? He restored him double, more children, all of that, Job 42, 12, and 13. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. All God blessed him. Now, I don't know if he got if he got 2 wives, and I don't think he did. I don't think that'd be a blessing. But at any rate, Ms. Job went through some trials too. Those were her children too. I don't know how you interpret that. She said, curse God and die. But remember, she was hurting too. Those were her children too in all that they faced. But false accusations are going to come. They're unpleasant. We can overreact, and that makes it worse. A knee-jerk reaction, a hot-tempered reaction. Bitterness can be the result of that. And that's not a good way to do it. Or we can trust the Lord. We can respond biblically, and if we respond biblically, generally, we at least are going to have peace about the whole situation. And in time, God will make the truth known. So what do we need to do? Do like Job. He stayed faithful. He had some ups and downs, but he stayed faithful, even though they were lying about him. And what happened? God was pleased and God was glorified. And we know even today, after all these years later, God's glorified because of what happened to Job and how he finally reacted and what God did for it. It's not an easy thing to have people lie about you, but we need to handle it right. And by all means, we need to be sure we're not the ones that are careless with that, with our tongue, gossip, and carrying information that's never been proven. And even if it is, you don't even have to say anything about it. Let those who are in those positions, it depends on your relationship to them, but mainly in the local church, the pastor and the deacons take care of something of that nature. All right? So let's handle it the right way. Father, thank you that we have an illustration through Jesus that even though he was falsely accused so many times, he didn't say anything. He just did what was your will, and certainly you vindicated him even after the cross with the resurrection. And Lord, I pray now you would help us to react to these things in a way we should, and help us to be careful, careful, careful to guard our tongues, lest we do a lot of damage, a lot of damage. In Christ's name we pray, amen.